Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 6. We have been spending a good bit of time in this book. I hope that you have been learning some things from Nehemiah that have been helpful to you in your walk with the Lord and your work in the Lord. I know sometimes it's not easy being a Christian. I know sometimes it's not easy standing up for the principles of your faith. I know sometimes it's not easy to press on in the calling that God has laid upon us, but I never find anywhere in Scripture where God says it's going to be easy. But He does encourage us to stay faithful. And even when we're not faithful, He encourages us to call upon His grace because He's merciful. Now, I know that because all of us are human, we have the tendency of being distracted from time to time, do we not? Anybody here never been distracted, never got on sidetracks, never lost your focus? Don decided to go wash his car. So he started toward the garage and he noticed the mail that was on the hall table. He decided to go through the mail before he washed the car, so he lays the car keys down on the table, sorts through the mail, and starts to put the junk mail in the trash under the table, but notice that the trash can's full. So he decides to put the bills back on the table and take out the trash first. He thinks, since I'm going to be near the mailbox when I take out the trash anyway, might as well pay the bills first. So he takes the checkbook off the table, sees that there's only one check left in it. The extra checks are in the desk in his study. So he goes to the desk where he finds a can of Coke that he'd been drinking. He's going to look for his checks, but first he needs to put the Coke can aside so that he doesn't accidentally knock it over. Better yet, he decides to put it back in the refrigerator so it'll get cool again. As he heads toward the kitchen with the Coke can, a vase of flowers on the counter catches his eye and realizes they need to be watered. He sets the Coke can down on the counter and sees the reading glasses that he's been looking for all morning. He decides to put them back on his desk, but first he needs to water those flowers. So he sets the glasses back down on the counter, fills a container with water, suddenly spots the TV remote. Someone left it on the kitchen table. He realizes that tonight, when he goes to watch TV, he'll be looking for that remote. So he decides to put it back in the den where it belongs, but first he's got to water those flowers. He splashes some water on the flowers, but most of it spills on the floor, sets the remote back down on the table, gets some towels to wipe up the spill, heads down the hall trying to remember what it was he was planning to do in the first place. At the end of the day, the car isn't washed, the bills aren't paid, there's a warm can of Coke sitting on the counter, flowers aren't watered, there's still only one check in the checkbook, he can't find the remote, he can't find his glasses, he doesn't remember what he did with the car keys. Then when he tries to figure out why nothing was done today, he's baffled because he knows he's been busy all day long, he's now tired, and he realizes that this is a serious problem, and he's going to try to get some help for it, but first he needs to check his email. Now, some of you laugh because you've been there. I'm not laughing because I know I'm going there. We all get distracted. We have one thing on our minds. We're going to do something, but some little rabbit pops his head up and leads us down a pathway that takes us away from our original goal for the day. And we don't stop and realize that distractions and sidetracks can take us away from the main goal of what God has desired and designed for us to begin with. Like Don, at the end of the day, we look back, spending the whole time and all of our energy doing other things and ignoring the main thing. During the 52 days that Nehemiah was rebuilding the wall in Jerusalem, he faced some very serious difficulties. There was outside opposition from men like Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. They were not Jews. They had no interest in what Nehemiah and the Jews were doing, other than they saw that rebuilding the wall in Jerusalem was a threat to their little kingdoms, their little power bases, and that bothered them, that disturbed them. And so they rose up, and they created a stink to try to get Nehemiah and the Hebrew people off track. But Nehemiah also faced some internal discouragements. The people who had been spending all of this time working on the walls were neglecting their farms, neglecting their homes, neglecting the orchards and the vineyards. And so fields weren't being planted, vines weren't being taken care of, orchards weren't being taken care of. There would be nothing to harvest when the harvest time came. So the people were hungry. There was no food for them to eat. So they had to purchase food from people who had that food. And in order to pay for that food, because they had no money, they weren't being paid to work on the wall, they had no money from the crops that they would harvest because there was no harvest to begin with, they had to mortgage their homes and their farms in order to purchase food. But they also had to pay property taxes, and they had to pay those bills back eventually, and so they had no money to do that. So they sold their sons and their daughters into slavery in order to pay off the debts. All too often, what starts off to be a good thing can become a very negative thing if we allow it. If we allow the things of the world to get in and mess it all up, if we take our eyes off of the original purpose, if we allow ourselves to become distracted, what started off to be a wonderful endeavor can turn out to be a nightmare. But Nehemiah was able to deal effectively with all of the problems that he and the people of Jerusalem were facing, and they were still able to complete the task that God had put on his heart because he understood this principle. And don't forget this very important principle: success in fulfilling God's work, if that's what you're interested in, if that's what your heart's desire is, success in fulfilling God's work results from staying focused on God's will. If you want to be successful in whatever God has called you to do, in whatever God has placed in your heart a desire for, whether it's to be a Christian father or mother, a husband or wife, son or daughter, if it's to be a Christian businessman or businesswoman, if it's to be successful in your educational pursuits, if God has given you the desire to be successful in that ministry that you've been involved with, in your church life, in your private life, in your public life, your family life, whatever it is that God has called you to do, success in whatever work God has called you to fulfill is dependent upon your focus on God's will for your life. You have to maintain a focus on God's will. Now, in Nehemiah chapter 6, Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem attack Nehemiah for a third time. Not only the outward oppression, not only the inward discouragement, but now they're going to attack him personally. They couldn't get to him by disrupting the building project. They couldn't get to him by discouraging the people, so now they're going to attack him personally. And they're going to use three different methods to try to get under his skin, get him distracted, and to get his mind off of what God had called him to do. First thing, they're going to try to assassinate him. They're going to try to get him distracted, get him away from the city, get him away from the people, and get him out into a place where he's going to be unprotected and kill him. The second thing they're going to try to do, because the first fell through, is to slander him. They're going to slander his name. They're going to try to discredit him in front of the people and certainly in front of the king, so that the king will come down hard on him and remove him. And the third thing that they're going to do, because they'll find out that's not going to work either, is they're going to try to get him to disobey the Lord God. They're going to try to get him to step beyond the boundaries of what God has called him to do, and even step across the laws of God and presume upon the Lord God that his life was more important than God's will and God's word. and by disobeying God, then God will get angry with him and remove him. Three personal attacks that they're going to levy against Nehemiah. Let's take a look at them and see how Nehemiah deals with them, if you will, please. Nehemiah chapter 6. Now, the first attack is a very subtle attack. Sanballat and Geshem, they invite Nehemiah to meet with them in a village out in the plain of Anah. And the intent was to strike a peace accord. I'm sure they understood that by this time Nehemiah was fed up. He was tired of having to deal with Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem and the oppression that they had continued to put upon him and the pressures and all of the things that they were trying to do to disrupt the building project. So, the intention was to wave the white flag and say, Nehemiah, if you'll just come out here and meet with us out in the plain of Ono, in one of the villages out here, we can sit down and we can parlay, we can talk, we can deal. We can come up with some satisfactory resolution to the issues that lie between us. Now, on the surface, this seems like a pretty good idea. On the surface, it seemed as though Sanballat and his buddies were finally getting around and getting on with the program here and getting in line with what God and Nehemiah were trying to do in Jerusalem. But things are not always as they seem. I know many of you know that. Still waters run deep. Oftentimes, what may seem to be a pretty good deal on the surface turns out to be devastating when you get below the surface. I don't know what was going on through Nehemiah's mind, but evidently Nehemiah smelled a rat. Things just didn't seem right. It didn't square with him in his mind and in his heart. I don't know what he was thinking, but I'm sure he was asking certain questions. Maybe something along the lines of, why would these men want to meet with me out in the plain of Ono, which is over a day's journey? Why would they want me to meet with them out there on their territory, out away from the city, out away from protection, out away from my bodyguards, out away from the work that God has called me to do? Why can't they meet with me here? After all, they've been outside the city walls harassing us day after day after day after day. Why don't they just come over here and meet with me here? Didn't make sense. Maybe he would ask, why can't they wait just a few more days? You see, the wall has already been built now, and all that's left to do is just to hang the gates. Why are they wanting to strike a peace treaty now? Why didn't they do this several months ago when the work began? Or why can't they wait just a little while until the work is completed? Why now? Again, it didn't register. It didn't make sense. The second attack was even more sinister. An open letter was sent from Sanballat via his personal servant to Nehemiah. Now, this open letter, it's, in those days, people wrote on sheepskins or papyri that had been woven into paper, and it was usually rolled up into a scroll, and the person who authored the letter would seal it in some fashion so that no one could be privy to its contents until the person to whom the letter was sent would receive it. He would break the seal. He would read the letter. But Sanballat didn't seal the letter. He left the letter open. So as the letter passed through various hands, people could read the contents of the letter. And the letter intimated that Nehemiah was engaging in seditious behavior. He was engaging in behavior that was going to challenge the authority of King Artaxerxes of Persia. In fact, the accusation was that the reason Nehemiah was in Jerusalem rebuilding the wall was so that he could become the new king of the Jews and fulfill Old Testament prophecy. And then he could challenge King Artaxerxes for authority over that particular part of the country. But again, I don't know what was going on through Nehemiah's mind. Maybe he, again, asked certain questions, such as, why would Sanballat send an open letter accusing me of sedition when just a few days ago he wanted to make peace? He wanted to clear up the differences between us. And why would he send this attack in a letter that was open so that everybody could read it? If he was really concerned about my motives here, why wouldn't he come to me privately? Or why wouldn't he seal the letter and reveal this to me so that we could deal with it in a private manner? The third attack was even more diabolical. There was a very close friend to Nehemiah who was a self-proclaimed prophet. And by the way, friends, anytime you find one of those individuals, they should always be suspect. A close friend to Nehemiah, a self-proclaimed prophet, and he asked Nehemiah to meet with him in the temple, in the holy place, and hide out because he had discovered a plot by certain men in the community that were going to murder him that very night. So Nehemiah, you need to come with me over to the temple area, into the holy place, and we need to hide out there until this threat passes. Again, Shemaiah was a very close friend to Nehemiah, and he knew that Nehemiah wasn't a priest. Why would he ask him to go hide out in the holy place when the holy place was forbidden to anyone other than a priest? Didn't make sense. And why would Shemaiah, his close friend, challenge Nehemiah to compromise his bold and determined leadership over the people by running and hiding out from a threat? Again, it didn't add up. I want to explore with you just a few things that were important for Nehemiah and important for you and I, because we face these things all the time. I face attacks all the time. People who criticize and ridicule. I face, you know, the little rabbits that pop up and want to lead me down the bunny trail over here, down the bunny trail over there to keep me off focus or off balance. We all face those kinds of things. But Nehemiah, it seems to me, has found the answer, has found the key to keeping his attention where his attention should have been all along and remained all along. The key to Nehemiah's success was that he stayed focused on God's will and he would not allow himself to be sidetracked by the words or the schemes of men. And that's something we've got to guard ourselves against also. Look at verse 9, if you will. In Nehemiah 6:9, Nehemiah says, "I asked God to give me strength." Literally in the Hebrew it says, "I ask that my hands may be made strong." In other words, Nehemiah asked God to enable him to stay focused on the work. Nehemiah was asking God, "Don't let my hands become weak. Keep me focused on your work. Don't allow anything from the outside or the inside to compromise what you've called me to do." And God answered his prayer by encouraging him to do three things. The first thing is to concentrate on the call of God in your life. Stay focused. You've heard me say this again and again and again, all the time that we were going through the book of the Revelation, and since then, and sometimes before then, and maybe you're tired of hearing it, maybe it's boring to you, but dear friends, nothing could be more important for us as individuals, Christians, as followers of Jesus, living in the world that we're living in, with all of the pressures that are all around us, in our families, in our communities, at business, at work, at school, even in our own personal lives. Nothing can be more important than to stay focused on God in your life. In the midst of everything that was going on to distract him, to discourage him, or to defeat him, Nehemiah never lost sight of why he was in Jerusalem doing what he was doing. Sanballat invited him to go out to the plain of Ono four times. And each time Nehemiah said, look at verse 3, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? In other words, Nehemiah said something that is dropped out of my dictionary almost completely. And for most of you, you can relate to this in your own lives. Nehemiah simply said, no. His response to Sanballat was, no. Sanballat says, hey, let's come down here and let's talk and let's make peace together. Let's put our differences aside. You know, come take a day's journey. You know, take a vacation. Nehemiah, you've been working on this wall for 52 days. You deserve a vacation. You need some time away. Get away from the city. Come out to the country. Let's sit down. And by the way, while we're at it, we can talk and we can make peace between ourselves. A little vacation would be a good thing. Taking your mind off of your work would be a good thing. Making peace between opposing sides would be a good thing. Nehemiah said, no. Because Nehemiah said, why should I be involved with good things when God has called me to great things? Now, there's nothing wrong with taking vacations. There's nothing wrong with making peace where there is discord. There's nothing wrong with having a change of venue, getting out and seeing some scenery, taking some time away. But the key to success in any work of God is to decide on what is good as opposed to what is great. God has not called us to good things, even though they are good. He has called us to great things. And sometimes, dear friends, the good things can get in the way of the great things. Sometimes Satan can use good things. They're not evil, they're not bad, they're not destructive. Sometimes Satan can use good things to keep us from doing the great things. And as servants and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have got to be able to discern between what is good and what is great. What God has called me to do, which is the great thing, and what people are calling me to do, which may be good things. They can become sidetracks for us. They can cause us to divert our attention and our energies away from what God has called us to do. God called Nehemiah to do a great work. He did not call him to be governor over Judah. That's what Artaxerxes in Persia gave him that position. He did not call him to be a great and dynamic and charismatic individual. He did not call him to go and create his own little kingdom there in Jerusalem. He didn't call him to make Jerusalem and the people of Jerusalem wealthy beyond measure or wise beyond anything that they could ever imagine. He called him to build the wall. And that was his assignment. Those other things can be good, and they can be profitable. But they were not what God called him to do or to be. His focus remained on the great thing, and that was the calling of God in his life. He stayed focused on God's will. And as long as Nehemiah stayed focused, listen to me, as long as Nehemiah stayed focused on God's will, he believed that God would take care of everything else, including his security. So Nehemiah could say, I don't need to go out there to the Valley of Ono. I don't need to go meet with you, Sanballat, out here in one of the distant villages, unprotected and vulnerable. God has called me to build the wall in Jerusalem. God will take care of you, and God will take care of the peace, and God will take care of everything that needs to be taken care of. I don't need to worry about anything incidental to what God has called me to do. My primary focus is to follow God's will in my life, and I can trust God to take care of everything else. Amen? Some of you have learned that. Some of you have yet to learn that. But as long as we stay focused on what God has called and equipped us to do, we don't need to worry about everything else. God will take care of it. Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, servants, he said, be obedient unto them that according to the flesh are your masters with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not in the way of eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as unto the Lord and not unto men. You know, there are folks who call upon us to do things from time to time, and as I said, they're not bad things. They can be beneficial to certain individuals, to certain organizations, to certain things that are going on in the community. I get calls all the time to be a part of this, to be a part of that, to be a part of something else. And yet I realize that as a single individual with only so much time in a day and only one life to live, you know, I could be caught up in all of these kinds of things, and oftentimes I am caught up in all different kinds of things that take me away from family, that take me away from personal devotional time, that take me away from personal study time, that take me away from some rest and relaxation, to take me away from a lot of different things. And I have got to learn. I'm still struggling in the areas, this area of my life, with the discipline to say no to certain things because they distract me from the main thing that God has called me to do. And again, they're not bad things. They're not evil things. They're not going to send anybody to hell. But they do distract from the primary calling of God in the life. Paul was saying, Nehemiah was saying to Sanballat, stay focused on what the Lord would have you to do and not on what men would have you to do. Concentrate on your calling. Those who are committed to excellence will always test tempting opportunities and options with their own personal stated goals and commitments. In other words, if I know what it is that God wants me to do, and I've made that a top priority in my life, and I've committed to that, then everything else that comes into my life, I'm going to test those things against that primary call. And if they're beneficial, and if they're supportive, and if they're encouraging, and if they help me to fulfill the calling of God in my life, so be it, I will engage in those. But if they don't, I will dismiss them. And that's exactly what Nehemiah did. Sanballat, what you're asking me to do is not consistent with what God has called me to do. Sorry, but no deal. Secondly, God answered his prayer by encouraging him to trust in the truth. I think we've come to that place in American society where truth is a joke. Nobody wants to hear the truth anymore. Nobody wants to spend the time, take the time, put forth the effort to discover what the truth is. And even when they do, so what? No big deal. Nobody cares. We're more concerned about the opinions of men. We're more concerned about the press. We're more concerned about what the talking heads say than what the truth really is. When the open letter came, and this was with regard to the second attack, personal attack against Nehemiah, when the open letter came from Sanballat accusing Nehemiah of sedition by setting himself up as the new king of the Jews in Jerusalem, he responded by saying in verse 8, and you'll see this here in Nehemiah 6:8, no such thing as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. Now let's understand how really sinister this attack is. Nehemiah was already the governor in Jerusalem. King Artaxerxes, back in Susa in Persia, made him the governor over the region. So he was already in a position of authority, and he already had the rights and the privileges that came with the title of being governor in Judah. He was already in charge of the building program that was going on in Jerusalem. No small feat. It was a major undertaking. He already had the people eating out of his hands. He had become such a dynamic and determined leader among the people that they would do practically anything that Nehemiah would ask them to do. He already had the people in the palms of his hands. They not only rallied around his leadership, but they could also rally around his kingship, if that's what he wanted. Even though Sanballat made false accusations, they were certainly tempting. They would be tempting to us. And when you put all of those pieces together, you could create in your own mind a certain situation and say, hey, that ain't half bad. And after all, and this is the icing on the cake, God has called us to be here. God is on our side. What can King Artaxerxes do? Fight God? I don't think so. This ain't a half bad idea. I could become king. I could have my own little kingdom here. The walls are already built. We're protected. God is on our side. He'll provide. The people are rallying around me. I've got support. This ain't a half bad idea. Thank you, Sanballat. I think I'll take you up on the offer. A major problem in achieving success lies in our desire to ignore the truth and embrace popular opinion, even when that opinion can be flattering. You see, the open letter was a lie. And that lie could have very well created certain things in Nehemiah's mind that would get him off track and say, hey, I'm already here. I'm already finishing the work. All of the pieces are in place. I can just move right in and take over. And since God is on my side, ain't nobody can say anything about it. But truth is truth. And what Sanballat was writing in the letter was a lie. And whatever Nehemiah could have imagined in his mind as a result of that letter would have also been a lie. God encouraged Nehemiah to stick to the truth, to trust in the truth. In Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas were ministering in Lystra. And as Paul was walking through town, he saw a lame man, a man who had been lame from his birth, wasn't able to walk, never took a step in his life. Paul also discerned that this man had great faith in God, and so he fixed his eyes upon this man, and he commanded the man, get up and walk. And the man leaped up from where he was sitting and began to walk. A miracle had taken place. The people around saw the miracle, and they oohed and they awed. And they began to say, the gods of the heavens have come down to visit us, and they're walking among us in our city. And they began to bring sacrifices to worship Paul and Barnabas. They called Barnabas Zeus, the king of the Greek gods, and the ruler of Mount Olympus, the god of the sky and of thunder. And they began to call Paul Hermes, the messenger of the gods, the spokesman of the gods, because he was the one who did all the talking and all the preaching and teaching. They called him Hermes, and they began to worship these guys as Greek gods that have come down from heaven. Hey, that might be something worth looking into. Huh. Here we've got these people, and they're wowed by the power that we have, that God has given us. We've got power. We can cause lame men to walk. We can cause certain miraculous things to take place. And we can impress folks with that. And we can influence folks with that. And we can become somebodies. You know, we can stick our thumbs under our arms and strut around like we're really hot stuff. Ain't nothing wrong with getting a little press every now and again, huh? Ain't nothing wrong with having our name up in lights every now and again, right? Ain't nothing wrong with having our picture in the paper with our name underneath us, right? But you read the response of Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 14. They tore their clothes and they mourned loudly. They cried out loudly that the people have completely misunderstood who they were and why they were there. They were not there to be lifted up by the people as being gods. They were there to lift up Jesus Christ as the true and living God. Don't believe everything the press tells you. Popular opinion can be wrong. Stay focused on the truth. Trust in the truth. Public praise can be intoxicating. The press can be very persuasive. The problem with man is that he has the tendency to believe the press and ignore the rest. But God impressed upon him to stay focused on the truth. The third attack against Nehemiah was an attack even more insidious, and that was to disobey the Lord God. What happened? His dear friend and preacher said, "We've uncovered a plot. They're coming to kill you, man. And you need to take care of business. So here's what we need to do. You and I, we need to go to the temple. We need to hide out in the holy place. They can't touch us there. We can hunker down. And God will protect us because that's where God is, in the holy place." But Nehemiah's response. Look at what he said to his friend in verse 11. "Should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in." What was he saying? He was saying we need to come to grips with reality. We need to respect reality. What's the reality? What's the reality that he had to come to terms with? Well, in the words of one of the modern day sages of modern America, Dirty Harry Callahan, a man has got to know his limitations. Now, I know many of you are not Dirty Harry fans. Clint Eastwood, the actor, Dirty Harry, he's one of my idols. I enjoy his movies. I'd like to meet him someday. 90% of what he says is fluff and filler, but every now and again there's a real jewel, a real gem that he comes up with, and this is one of them. A man has got to know his limitations. We've got to know the boundaries that our lives are to operate in. We've got to know what is permissible and what is not permissible. We've got to know what we can and cannot do. We've got to know our limitations. And Nehemiah was basically saying the same thing to his friend Shemaiah. What you're suggesting that we do is out of bounds. What you're suggesting that we do is not consistent with God's will and God's plan. Why? Because the reality is, Shemaiah, I am not a priest. And only priests can go into the holy place. I am a leader in Jerusalem. I am project manager of the rebuilding of the wall. I am not a priest. For me to go into the holy place would desecrate the temple of God. It would make God angry. And not only would I have Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem that are angry at me, I would also have God angry at me also. No way. I'm not going in to the holy place. I know my limitations. He was also saying, I am not going to risk compromising my leadership over the people that I've spent all of this time nurturing and cultivating. I'm not going to risk that on looking like a coward. I am not going to be a spineless wimp in the eyes of the people by running away from a threat. In essence, what he was telling his friend, look, if God has been faithful to us to bring us to this place in our lives, if God has brought me from Susa all the way down to Jerusalem, if God has protected and provided as we've built the wall around Jerusalem, if God has kept Sanballat and Geshem and Tobiah at bay, if God has taken care of all of our needs and he set right all of the things that were going wrong, he's encouraged the people when they were discouraged, if God has been so faithful in the past, why can't we trust him in the present? If he's done all of these things in days gone by, will he not also do these things today? If we can trust him then, can't we trust him now? Why do I need to tuck tail and run? If God has protected me from all of the things that could have risen up and killed me before now, will he not protect me even today? I will not do it. I will not go You see, Nehemiah's response was not only a response of faith, it was also one that underscores the reality of the situation. He would not enter the holy place, even to save his own life, because it was unlawful and it was ungodly. In essence, he said, I'm the leader of these people, and I'm the project manager of this enterprise. I'm the servant of the Lord. I don't run from opposition. I'm not sidetracked by personal threats. Again, he was saying, I'm not a priest of the Lord. I will trust the Lord to save me and not run and hide out in a place that's forbidden by God. I'll not do it. So the Lord answered his prayer. When he prayed, God, strengthen my hands. Don't let me be distracted from the work that you've called me to do. Don't let me get sidetracked. God answered his prayer. And God said, stay committed to your calling. Trust in the truth, not in the lies and the press of others. Face reality for what it is. Know who you are and know what I've called you to do. I'll take care of everything else. You don't need to worry about it. Satan can use situations and circumstances. He can use problems and people to get us sidetracked from doing his will and from doing his work. And they can come from the outside. They can come from within the family. They can come from within the church. They can even come from within your own life to get you sidetracked. Not doing bad things, evil things, hell-destined things, but maybe even doing some good things, but they're not the great things. They're not what God called you to do. But only when we stay focused, and I'll close with this, only when we stay focused on his call in our life, only when we trust in the truth and not in popular opinion, only when we have a healthy respect for reality, by knowing our limitations, our abilities, and our boundaries, can we stay off the sidetracks that derail us from honoring God in our lives, in our homes, our businesses, our ministries, and whatever else that God has called us to do. We can stay on the pathway that God has called us to walk and not become derailed or distracted by whatever else happens around us. Why? Because we've got our focus on the Lord. We're not taking our eyes off of Jesus. Father in heaven, we thank you for the experiences of Nehemiah. We thank you, Father, for the wisdom that you gave to him, wisdom that teaches us even today on how to live our lives, how to accomplish your work and your will in our lives, how to fulfill your calling in our lives. And Father, I appreciate so much the fact that these truths are very simple. Anyone can follow them, but they're also very strong. When we do follow them, they will impact our lives. They will change things for the better. And yet, Lord God, they are so profound that we even struggle to understand them. They're deep, Lord God, because they teach us to trust in you. They teach us, Lord God, to rise above the level of mediocrity in our daily lives, to actually get focused and disciplined on who we are and what we're really all about. Father, you've called all of us to a task. Just as you called Nehemiah to build the wall, you've called all of us to a task in life. And that task, Lord God, is designed to help accomplish your will and purpose in this church, in this community, in this state, in this nation. And yet, Lord God, many of us struggle with that because we get sidetracked, we get derailed, we get distracted. Things, Lord, that happen, circumstances, situation, people pulling us one way, certain circumstances pulling us another way. Situations come up that take us off guard, get us off focus. And Lord, we'll spend like Don at the beginning of the sermon. We'll spend our time, the entire time of the day, doing other things other than getting the car washed, which was the primary objective for the day. And we can do the same thing. We can come to the end of the day and look back and say, man, I'm tired. I've done a lot of things, but I really didn't do what you asked me to do. I really didn't accomplish your will for the day. God, help us to determine the good things from the great things and to focus in on the great things and to channel and to marshal all of our energies and resources, Lord God, to do the great things, the things that you've called us to do. There may be one here, Lord God, who senses in his heart the need to put faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They're living their lives, Lord God, trying to find meaning and purpose, and it's just not there. Or maybe they have found meaning and purpose, but it's just not fulfilling. It's not answering the deep hunger of their soul. Father, I pray that they'll see that the answer to that need is Jesus Christ. And by committing their life to Jesus, that can put all of their life in perspective. It can help them set up priorities that will arrange their life around your will and purpose, your calling for them. And rather than spend the rest of their days hoping that they've done something worthwhile and meaningful, they can come to the end of their days and look back and say, I have accomplished great things because it is God who's accomplished them in me. I stayed focused. There may be those here today, Lord God, who realize that they've lost their focus. They've not been walking with you the path that you've called them to walk. They've not been involved in the work that you've equipped them to do. Lord, their hands have become weak and they've left off the primary project of the kingdom in their lives. I pray, Lord, today they will cry out as Nehemiah did, Father, strengthen my hands. Keep my hands strong on the work that you've called me to do, and to be wise like Nehemiah, and to see, Lord God, the distractions before they ever come so that they'll be prepared to answer them when they do come. Father, our lives, if they're about anything at all, they're about the kingdom of Jesus Christ and what you desire to accomplish in us and through us. I pray that the commitments we make today during this time of invitation will honor that high calling, because our desire will be to honor Jesus Christ, because it's in his name I ask. Amen and amen. Stand with me if you will. David is going to lead us in an invitation song. And as we sing, dear friends, if your heart's desire is to put your faith and trust in Jesus, I invite you to come and do exactly that. I invite you to come and confess him publicly. Jesus said, he who is not willing to confess me before men, the same I will not confess before my Father in heaven. There are no closet Christians in the kingdom of God. There are no secret followers of the Lord. If we are to follow Jesus, we're to do it openly, we're to do it publicly, without any embarrassment, without any apology. We are the King's children. We are God's people. We are Christians. We need to live it. We need to talk it. We need to set the example before others regarding it. If that's your heart's desire, then I ask you to come and publicly acknowledge your desire to walk with Jesus. Maybe you've already committed your life to Jesus, but you're not really following through like you should. Maybe you've gotten sidetracked, lost focus. Maybe you're not really keeping your hands to the task that God has called you to in life. You need to come and just renew that, recommit to it. I invite you to come to the altar and just lay it before the Lord and say, Father, I've been walking around out in the plains of Ono. I've been out in the villages where I don't belong. I've strayed away, Father, from what you've called me to do. It's time for me to come back, and I want to come back. Maybe you need to come and recommit your life to the Lord. Whatever your heart's desire is, whatever the will of God is, whatever the Holy Spirit's speaking to you about, you come and commit that to the Lord, even as we sing. David, lead us.
Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.